I was so rude. I didn't introduce myself earlier. My name's Connor Baxter. I serve as the campus pastor here at Watermark Frisco. We are glad you are with us in the room. I get a question a ton. Being a campus pastor of Watermark, we've got several different campuses, which is trimmed down a little bit recently as we've launched Fort Worth off into Independence. But people ask me, what is the same and what is different between campuses? That's a question I get a lot. And I want to share with you one of the things that is the same. And actually, this is something I've found to be the same. Really, it doesn't matter what organization or gathering you're a part of or where or when. I think this is something that's been universally true of all time. And I'm not just talking about the church. It's the need to have a lost and found. So I brought with me this morning some of our lost and found, because some of you have been leaving some stuff, and I'm tired of holding on to it, all right? So just a few things here. This one's already been claimed, so don't try. But if you serve with us in the morning and you're setting up, we're allowed actually a little bit earlier in the morning to have coffee in here. You're not allowed to do that, but they've been kind when we're setting up, if we have a lid, to have coffee. So one of you has not quite had the coffee you've wanted because you've left this and I have it for you. I'll give it back to you after the service. Come find me. Another thing, I think this was actually at Reengage, that's been left is a pair of Oakley sunglasses. So if you've been missing these, come and grab them. If not, we'll be selling these in the next couple weeks and put that money back towards a future facility, prayerfully one day. And then last but not least, we've got a phone. And this will make us maybe a little more money than the Oakleys, but this has been left. And funny enough, we found this a week ago in here, and it had been lost for over 3 months, 4 months since we had gathered in here the last time we were in. So this has been around for a while. I think we already know whose this is, but we've got that found. Now, I said that's last but not least. Here really is the last thing that as a pastor kind of frustrates me a little bit. I don't know why you guys think that's funny. Okay, we got some discipleship to do. So look, I'm okay that you leave your Bible, okay? That actually encourages me because that means you brought it and you were, you know, just didn't mean to, but you left it. It kind of frustrates me that you're okay that you left it and I've had these for a few months. So if you want a youth Bible or an ESV study Bible, leather bound, come find me after the service. I'll hook you up, okay? So that is a universal truth of anywhere, anytime, no matter where you're at. People, we forget things. We lose things. And I'm excited about this morning. We've been talking about this series, Retold, which is true stories, historical facts, things that actually happened, not just fairy tales, but things God has preserved in his word about events that really took place so you can know who he is and how he's operated. And today we're going to look at Luke 15, which is kind of the lost and found section of your Bible. There's going to be, and look, some of you brought it. I have some more up here if you want one. But in Luke 15, we're going to look at a few different parables. And to me, what Luke 15 is all about is this is kind of how I label the chapter. It's God's perspective, his pursuit, and his patience towards sinners. And he's going to replace that word sinners with the word lost, which is really what we all are, all have been at one point until God found us and revealed something to us that now makes us as believers, as followers of Jesus, not identify as people who are lost, but people who have been found. And right here, Jesus is going to give us three parables to talk about that. Okay, and so we're going to look at, it's a little bit different than the last few weeks. The last few weeks, we've looked at the early gathering of the church. We've looked at Noah and what he did. We've looked at different historical events. This week, we're not going to actually look at a historical event. We are going to look at a historical parable that Jesus told and God preserved for time because he knew all of history would need to learn from it. So we're going to look at a true teaching from Jesus so we can know what God is like, what he thinks of us. These are some of the questions we're going to answer today. What should my view of others be? What should my view of God be? What does God desire of me? And what causes celebration in heaven? These are all the questions Jesus started to answer in Luke 15, where we're going to pick up. And what he's going to do, we're going to focus in on one specific parable. But in these three parables, Jesus is escalating something. Or another way to say it is he is narrowing his audience's view. So similar how I grabbed some things out of this, and I started with a cup, and then I moved to sunglasses, and then I moved to a phone. Each one of those kind of increased in importance. And Jesus did the same thing. His first parable is going to be about 100 sheep. And one of those sheep gets lost. And he's going to talk about what a good shepherd does when he finds his one lost sheep. And what a good shepherd will actually do is leave the 99 and pursue the one. And Jesus is trying to get his audience to understand, this is what God is like. And then when that shepherd finds that one sheep, this is what Scripture says in Luke 15:7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus is starting to teach them about God's view of them as lost people, as sinners, as the one sheep, okay, that strays. So he's talked about sheep, now he's about to escalate it a little bit. The next parable he's going to talk about is a poor lady who had 10 coins, which you may think, okay, well, she's going to end up losing one coin. One coin is not as valuable as one sheep. The problem is, if you've got 100 sheep, you can kind of afford to lose one. If 10 coins equal 10 days' wages and you're poor and you don't have anything and any ability to survive except for those 10 coins, if you lose one of those coins, it's going to cause you some heartache and some trouble. It's going to be worse than losing one sheep. So that's the second parable. We're not going to dive all the way into it, but you need to recognize a pattern. Jesus is going to talk about this poor lady who found her one coin that she lost. And Jesus is going to teach them something about that. In Luke 15:10, it says this. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, Jesus is escalating something. He's narrowing our view. He's trying to teach us how God views us. He's going to say there's going to be rejoicing when sinners repent, when lost things are found. God's going to rejoice over those things. And one thing that I love what Jesus is doing, if you think about the sheep and the coin, all they did in the story was get themselves lost. And all they did was separate themselves. There was nothing they did to earn back a relationship with God, with their owner, with the shepherd, with the poor lady. Both the shepherd and the poor lady pursued them. And so this is kind of the teaching that comes out of that, to just summarize the first two parables that are leading up to where we're going to spend our time this morning. It's this. No one comes to God through repairs, only repentance. That's what God wants you to understand, that nobody comes to God through repairs, only repentance. You are lost. You're not going to fix yourself up. You're not going to change the things you should change. And even if you could change them, you don't want to change them, and you never will change them. And there's too much to change. All you are is lost. And there's no amount of repairs you can do to get yourself found. There's just repentance, owning the reason why you're lost, which we're going to expand on here in a moment. But, you know, I've been thinking about a lot of us enjoy sports, and certainly in Frisco, sports can be escalated in a way that Jesus was, to a point that's not healthy, right? But it's been kind of fun. One thing I've been doing is watching some old tapes. And so there was a moment for me in college. I went to Oklahoma State University, and we have and had the greatest sporting team of any collegiate team of all time. We can have that debate later. We'll save that. But we have, I would say, our wrestling team, Oklahoma State. And I remember walking towards the stadium on one of the greatest historical events, which is the duel between Oklahoma State and Iowa Hawkeyes. And if you know anything about wrestling and tradition, that one right there is heated. That is a rivalry that goes way back. And just the way things had worked out the specific year I was going to watch this duel was Iowa happened to be a really good team. Oklahoma State happened to be a really good team. There were some head-to-head matchups that essentially was like watching the national finals. The guys that were wrestling at that duel at our school in our stadium were likely going to be the same guys wrestling later that year for the national championship, which didn't end up happening, as we know. And so anyways, we didn't know that at the time, but we went there, and I remember the first match, okay? In wrestling, it's a little bit of discipleship for Texas folks. I grew up in Oklahoma. In wrestling, there's 10 guys who are on a team, and you go head-to-head, one by one. And then whoever stacks up the most points by the end of the duel wins. So there's only 10 matches, and each guy goes mano a mano, which makes it amazing. And if you beat a guy by a couple points, you get a certain amount of team points. If you tech them or beat them by 15, you get a little more. And if you pin them, your team points go up even more. And so the first match of the night was supposed to be the greatest match of the evening and also set the bar for what was going to happen for the rest of the night. Essentially, the duel hinged on the first match. And since we all haven't watched wrestling in a while, let me show you this short clip of what happened during this match. Crazy. You can't see me. I'm in that crowd. I mean, I am one of the guys that is jumping. I'm flexing with them. I am into it. I mean, that just won us the duel pretty much and start us off. And you just go, man, this guy's going to be a national champ. We're going to beat Iowa. This is going to be one of the greatest seasons of Oklahoma State history. And the crowd erupted. And those you can't hear the volume of that room because it's locked into the announcements there. But you guys have probably been in that scenario where you're either walking up to a stadium or you were inside and the place just erupts. And that feeling of, I mean, it's like the bass in your chest is just going crazy. The excitement that's there, the cheering that's there. And all that goes into the atmosphere is what I think Jesus in these parables is trying to show you, what God's reaction is when lost people become found. And I think it makes that look so uncomparably small and insignificant compared to what happens in heaven when a sinner repents, when a lost person comes to know and understand who God is and is rightly reconciled to him through faith in what Jesus done for him. And so look at this. It's just a little Bible study technique. When you want to understand what the author is intending for you to get, just look at the words that are repeated. Here's the four words that were repeated in the two parables leading up to where we're going. The four words are joy, heaven, sinner, repents. Those four words show up both times in the parable of the sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And what Jesus wants you to understand is that when a sinner repents, heaven rejoices, heaven erupts, God celebrates. And this is who God is. And it goes so much against what maybe you think God is like, who's trying to dominate you, or is trying to get you to be a certain way, or is always looking for you to get something wrong. Not somebody who rejoices when you come to trust in him. And so the parable we're about to step into, that we've been leading up to, is the parable of the prodigal son. It goes from a sheep to a coin to a son. And God wants us to understand, I think, two things still: the repentance of a sinner, but also what happens when there's a restoration of a relationship. So we're going to dive in to this famous story called the prodigal son. It picks up in Luke 15, verse 11. So read this with me. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. There's your three characters for the next little bit here: a father and two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And the father responded by dividing his property between them. Something you have to understand that's going on here. When he says, give me the property that's coming to me, the coming of that inheritance wasn't going to show up until his father's death. And so this young man walks up to his dad and says, give me my inheritance now. What he is inevitably saying to his dad is that it's more important for me to have these things than it is a relationship with you. I'd rather you be dead than have to wait for my inheritance. So you could just imagine the sting of a father's heart. There's this idea baked into this. There's a scripture in 3 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter there, verse 4, that talks about there's no greater joy for a parent than when your child is walking in the truth. And some of you could say amen to that. There's nothing better than watching your kids walk in the truth. And I think the opposite of that is true. There's nothing harder I've seen parents walk through than when your child is walking in error, in opposition to the truth. And just as your heart can be so just filled as a parent when your child is doing the things they ought to do, so it can break and hurt when you see your kids' lives go in the direction that leads to pain and hurt. So you can just imagine stepping into this story, being this dad who just heard probably the most hurtful thing he ever would have heard, which is, give me what's mine eventually now. I'm not worried about my relationship with you. I'm not worried about this land. I'm not worried about being here. I'd rather get what's coming my way now. It doesn't matter to me if you were dead. I just want what you're eventually going to give me. And this story, this lost son that's about to step into that, is a representation of us, of people who really choose to go our own way, of people who sin against the Father, people who respond to God and say, hey, what I can get now in this earth, the pleasure, the desires of my heart, the desires of my eyes, the lust of the flesh, or whatever I want to chase is better for me than my relationship with you. And so the God of the universe is showing himself through this parable. And he's going to show you how a father responds to this child. So he's going to go on in Luke 15, verse 12 through 13. And so we're going to pick up where we were. And the younger said to the father, Father, give me the share of this property that is coming to me. The father responded. He divided his property between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He took what the father was going to give him. He lived his best life now. Verse 30 is going to even get more graphic and specific. It's going to tell you exactly what he squandered his wealth in and the reckless living he took his life adventure to be, which was sell this property, get money, and then I'm going to spend that on prostitutes until all my money's gone. That's what this young kid did. Now, given where we're at in culture, I just want to take a little bit of a sidebar here and just tell you, when there's a sheep that's lost, you go after that sheep. When there's a coin that's lost, you go find that. Now, as a parent, let me just zoom in real quick. You with your kids and what's going on in our world. There is a Proverbs 22:6, that says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart. And part of training a child is letting them make some mistakes. Okay? Now, your job as a parent is to operate with wisdom, creating the boundaries while they're in your household that are okay for them to make the mistakes in here, but you keep them from going beyond and making certain mistakes that you know will cause scars that aren't good for them to learn from. Okay? And why I bring this up, because there is something going on with online school, and you need to know. Based on the research we've done, the discipleship for years we've done with students, one of the most harmful things for kids is screens, both because of what it gives them access to, and even more specifically, what you give access to your kids, or who you give access to your kids. There's a stat that one out of every five 12-year-olds who has an online social media account has already been contacted by a predator. And so I say some of this because I know a lot of us are doing online school, and that's okay. But I'm warning you as parents to make sure as you are training up your children, this is not one of those where you want your prodigal to run to a land of prostitutes and squander their wealth. I'm telling you, a land of all kinds of immorality is now 6 inches from their face with a screen. And I know you know that. The current's coming out this week. We've produced some resources for you as parents to make sure you're gauging that. But it's your responsibility, okay, to allow the appropriate amount of freedom, but not too much. And we just want to warn you with some of the trouble we see on what's going on and the way we're handling school right now. Now, I'm not saying the district could do anything better or worse. I'm just saying when screens are present, you better be present and pay attention to that, okay? Back on course here. Verse 14 through 16. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. We're zooming back in here to the story. He's gone. This prodigal's taken his money. He's squandered it. And now a famine shows up in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pigs, the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. Let me just tell you part of my story. This, if there's one story in Scripture that matches mine the best, it's the prodigal son. And part of my journey, just through high school and sports and chasing all the things I wanted to chase, I kept getting myself to places I did not want to be. Okay, and God was kind to me when I was in my junior year and kind of in the prime of the sport I was involved in. That's kind of the year where you get all your recruiting. I faced a serious injury, and God kind of put my athletic career on hold for a little bit. And it was one of the kindest things God ever did to me. And so I had a back injury that halted what I was doing. I didn't necessarily get to the end of my rope or chase that line of thinking and thought and pursuit of earthly things all the way to the end. God interrupted it with an injury. And was God specifically responsible for that injury? I don't know if I'd say that. Is he ultimately sovereign over that and used it? Absolutely. And I want to tell you, parents and followers of Christ, what God used right here was a famine. Okay? There was nothing more kind God could have done for a prodigal who was not at the end of his rope yet to meet the end of his rope in a shorter amount of time than he probably naturally would have done by then using a famine. So the debate is, does God cause every natural disaster in our world? We know that's not true. We know this is a fallen world. Sin results in a brokenness, not just of us and our relationships, but a brokenness in creation. But God in his sovereignty and kindness uses even that brokenness towards his ultimate purposes. And so God interrupted my story with a back injury. He interrupted this prodigal story with a famine. And look, God's going to use that to drive him back towards the provision that God had for him waiting at home. Here's one of the best cross-references to this. I'm just going to read it for you, and we'll keep moving. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Okay, this is the verse I go to, or the spot in Scripture where I say, this is what God did to me, Connor. This is what God did in my life. Verse 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we shall share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God does not spare the rod because he loves us. He will use brokenness in creation. He will use brokenness in relationship. He will use any kind of brokenness that is a result of the sin that's created the world he didn't desire to move us towards his ultimate desire, which is a relationship with us, which is holiness produced in us, which is growing up in every way into Christ, who is our head. So this quote has been said a lot of times at Watermark, and it is just true. And the quote is this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. Sin, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that you may have life and have it abundantly. You can choose not to walk with him, but you can't choose what comes next, which is pain, which is death, which is suffering, which is where sin always takes us. So God uses this famine. He fast forwards this prodigal to get to the end of his rope, to hit rock bottom in a way that he naturally would not have gotten there as quickly as when God stepped in and intervened. So here's verse 17 and 19, where he's going to start to flip this prodigal and say, okay, I'm going to journey back home. But I just, before we start to read about this prodigal's journey back home, I just want you to know there is an amount of time between verse 16, which is him stuck in his sin, which is his parents not knowing where he's at, what he's doing, how he's doing, if he's ever going to come back, before he comes back. And that amount of time is some of the hardest time I know for us to wait in. And those moments between verse 16 and 17, those moments between the prodigal and his sin and the prodigal and his return. And it takes trust and faith. We're going to give you some resources if you're a parent that's in that in between of verse 16 and 17. So hang with me. Verse 17 through 19, this prodigal wakes up. When he comes to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So here's this prodigal. He has now set his heart and mind back towards the homeland, back towards the home front, back towards being underneath the roof. Even if he can't be a son, he's rehearsing now. He's practicing how he's going to articulate and debate and get himself back into a better position, even if it's just one of a servant. Okay, again, I could relate to this prodigal. Part of my story is back in those athlete days of high school, which I promise is a little further than it looks, okay? Back in those days, I remember there was this trip we were on, and we were across the country wrestling at a tournament. And after that tournament was done, we got to hang out for another 48 hours and watch some of the college athletes. So it was a tournament that was broken into. The first half was high school. The back half was college. We were up there wrestling in the high school tournament, stayed to watch 2 days of collegiate wrestling. And while we were up there, some of us decided, hey, this would be a great time for us to buy some marijuana and smoke on this trip. And so part of my journey, a lot of you know, involves a lot of things, and drugs was one of them. And we're on this trip, and so we grab some weed, and we smoke on this trip, and then we ended up getting busted and, you know, ratted on, which was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. And our coaches find out, okay, and it's a school trip. And so you are forced on a school function to respond in the way the school would have you. And so that leads me to getting kicked out of school, suspended, off the wrestling team. It leads to a lot of things for me. The best thing it led to was I was finally fully known. And even though I wouldn't get myself there, God got me there by exposing me through getting caught. It was one of the greatest moments of my life. But I was sitting there as the prodigal before I would tell you it was the greatest moment of my life, thinking about how am I going to tell my parents? Okay? My dad was actually on the trip. And then my mom was back home, who was going to pick us up from the airport a day later. And so I remember rehearsing my speech. How am I going to package this to my parents who I have been living the double life now for a while? One foot in, one foot out, showing up on Sundays, living how I want Monday through Saturday. And had them somewhat deceived about who I really was and what I was really up to. And I just remember sitting there 30 minutes before getting caught, and when my dad came into that hotel room, sitting on that bed, looking out the window, trying to think of the words that was going to make this situation better. And I had to go through that twice. It was not as hard telling my dad as it was telling my mom. And I just remember after getting through the first round with my dad, waiting at 24 hours so I could tell my mom in person, hey, your son is getting kicked out of school. He's been doing drugs. And everybody knows it now. Which for my mom was a little bit harder conversation. So I resonate. I read this and I just go, I get it. You're trying to figure out the speech you're going to give. Now watch this. I'm going to read this speech to you again in verse 18 through 19 here. And so again, this is the speech coming out of the rehearsed version of the prodigal. He says this, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Okay? That's his plan. That's the offense he's about to run. I'm about to put up next to you what actually happens in the following verses. He's going to get in front of the Father. He's going to have his rehearsed speech. And now here's what really happens when he gets before the Father. And it's going to be a little different. See if you can pick up the difference. This is verses 21 through 22. And the son said to him, Father, here goes his speech. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he gets interrupted right there. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet. Now, what doesn't show up in that second one? It's that sentence, treat me as one of your hired servants. And I just want you to understand, this story is about God's view of you. Doesn't matter how many rehearsed speeches you have, how you're going to try to clean yourself up before God, the repairs you think you're going to be able to make. When you stand before God one day, what's your reason for him bringing you into eternity with him? And all that matters is God's view of you. And if you don't know that's all that matters, is receiving something from him, not mustering up and manipulating a relationship with him, you can take peace and comfort. The father doesn't even let him get to his speech. If we rewind a little bit and go back to verse 20, when the father sees his son, before he hears his speech far off, what does he do? In verse 20, he says, and he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Which in this day and age, culturally, to run as the guy who owned the property, and especially as a father, that was not something you did. This was the father leaving behind any perception that people had of him. He could care less what his running, what girding up his loins would have looked like, and he sprints after his son, who was the same son that told him a few years back, hey, I'd rather you be dead and give me what's coming my way so I can go spend it right now on pleasure rather than a relationship with you. That same son, the father runs after and pursues and greets with a hug and greets with a kiss. Here's what you need to know about this father, which is true of God for you, is that compassion is present in the father's heart before the words of the prodigal ever hit his ears. There is compassion in the father's heart long before there's any repairing to be done. And this is true of God for us. There's nothing that keeps God from running towards you. There is nothing that keeps God from running towards you. You're never too far off. You've never made too many mistakes. You've never made too big of a mistake. You never have to wonder what his response to your walking back towards him is going to look like. He is going to run towards you. And here's how you can know. The path of the prodigal was paved by the blood of Jesus. The reason you don't have to wonder what God's response is going to be is because he's already marked his response for you in history. He put on flesh. He came to this earth. He died on a cross because he wanted you to know in your son, or in your sin, in your prodigal years, he loves you. He doesn't need you to make repairs. He needs you to repent, own your sin, acknowledge you haven't done what you should do, acknowledge what you deserve, which is death and separation from a perfect holy God, and receive from that perfect holy God a perfect and holy provision. His name is Jesus. He already died. All you have to do is believe. There's no repairs. There's no homework. There's no cleaning yourself up. There's no rehearsing your speech. There is repentance and receiving from God what he already wants to give you. That's who God is. That's what this story is about. Jesus is trying to help his people, the audience, the Pharisees, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the well-known, the lawyers, everybody understand that you're all lost, but God loves you. And he's made a means for you to have a relationship with him. And Jesus paved the way home with his blood. But you need to know, God did not show up and overlook his sin. God does not overlook your sin. He's dealt with your sin in Jesus. So there is a payment and there is a punishment. There's just already provision because he's dealt with your sin. I love the story of what you heard from my friends Ken and Sherry just a second ago. There was nothing but despair and brokenness. And it wasn't re-engage that helped them. It was Jesus and his spirit and God's people being the church. We just so happened to wrap that in some packaging called re-engage and do that on Thursday nights where we can zoom in on that. But it's the church being the church. And I'm so encouraged. I am genuinely thankful. I know some of you here for the last couple months have been showing up on Thursday nights just to serve at re-engage. And how grateful I am to serve alongside people like that. And many others of you that are serving in so many different ministries that God is radically pursuing prodigals through. And redeeming and reconciling and doing the repair for people. It's amazing. This text is not so much about soteriology, to use a fancy word that makes you sound smarter than you are. It's not necessarily about salvation as much as what I say it's about fatherology. It's about you understanding who God is. It's about you understanding his love towards you. Verse 22 through 24, the father's response to the prodigal who returns. He said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found. And they began to celebrate. That's what God's response is to the sinner that turns and repents and walks back to him. Celebration, not condemnation. He celebrates the return. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I was with our staff this week and was sharing about what we're going to be teaching on. I was sharing just more of my story with them. And we had some new folks join our team here in Frisco recently. So we're doing a get to know you game. And a few of them were just sharing parts of their journey. And I just got to tell you, your Watermark Frisco staff is full of prodigals. That's who leads this thing in that capacity. I mean, there was a few folks, you've heard some of my story. But there was one guy who just talked about, hey, I grew up in the church. I was put on stages and I put on a front. Like I trusted God and I believed him to steward my story, but I was as insecure as anybody else. And I may have been around him, but I was far from him. One gal just shared that her parents loved her, that they would let her do whatever she wanted, which led to a life of just sin and adultery. And everything that this prodigal would have been engaging in when he was on his adventurous years. That was her story. One was filled with emotional needs that weren't getting filled in the way that God designed parents to fulfill those things, which led her to attaching emotionally to friends, which led her to attaching emotionally to a gal that was her friend, which led her to then physically connect and attach with that gal, which led to years of a homosexual relationship. That God and his kindness, as she turned to him, filled the needs she was trying to get satisfied from somewhere and restored her. That's only a third of the staff leading here. And it's only a small example of the members that are here. We are just lost people that God has redeemed and found. Now, let me move quickly because there is one more thing Jesus wants to teach us here in this parable. There's going to be a turn that happens in the back third of the parable that doesn't happen in the first two. The first two are all about things that were lost, the sheep, the coin, they're found. This one, the prodigal son, he is gone and he returns. But he's about to zoom in on something here. And if this is kind of what Jesus has been leading us towards, he wants to say something specific. Jesus here is addressing something that happened in the beginning of the chapter. So let me read verse 1 and 2 so you can understand what Jesus is trying to do at the end here of the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So you got to understand, Jesus is really teaching the tax collectors, which was the most despised in the land. He's teaching the prostitutes, who are the most disgusting in the land. And he's just showing them, this is my heart towards you. And now he's going to turn towards the folks who are looking down on these sinners. And he's about to have a message for them. Here's what he says in verse 25 through 30. Now his older son, who we haven't heard about in a while, the one who remained, his older son, he was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, "Your brother has come back, the younger son, the prodigal, he's come back. The father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed and fattened a calf for him." So you see what's going on? The older, the second prodigal. I mean, I think the better way to label this parable is the parable of the prodigal sons. See, the first son was a son of action, or was a prodigal of action. This son right here shows up. The second son is not a prodigal of action, but of attitude. The younger son was a prodigal of action. He left. The older son, prodigal of attitude, his heart. The younger son, he lived his prodigal life. This older son either has lived a prodigal life or is having a prodigal moment. The younger son, a prodigal of pleasure. The older son, a prodigal of pride. And you're about to see how the father responds to that. And let me just ask you, which is worse, okay? Which is harder as a parent? The son who does not know what life will be like with you moving forward, so he opts out and takes his inheritance and runs away and tries to find the most enjoyable life he can. Or the older son, who's looking back on his life with you, who's lived with you, and saying, "I'm not really sure it was worth it." And that's now what the father's up against. The older son, the one who's looking down on the younger brother, who's wondering where his reward and his celebration is. And this was what I would just warn you of. The most deceived prodigal is the one that never leaves. It's the prodigal that's present. And so some of us may have prodigals who have gone afar, and some of us may have prodigals who are home. And some of us may be those prodigals who walk in these doors and who are around and hear stories, maybe of my friends who come up here and wonder, how could a marriage ever be like that? Who could ever do that? I would just tell you, if that's your heart and your response to testimonies like what you heard, you are the older brother. And there is repentance and restoration to do in your heart. So the first prodigal needed restoration. He needed restoration of his relationship with the father. The second prodigal, the older son, needed a renewal of his love for the father. He needed to be reminded. It's like that testimony you heard. Hey, we've been married now for 20 years, but we needed a renewal moment. We were always present. We were married, but we needed to remind ourselves of our love for one another. Some of us need to do that. We need to remind ourselves, even if you are saved, even if you've been walking with God, you need to remind yourself of God's love for you. This is the words you need to hear. It's verse 31 through 32. is the heart of the father responding to the second prodigal. He says, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting that we celebrated and that we were glad, for this brother was dead, he's alive, he was lost, he was found." Here's the teaching. Here's what you want to walk away with. Relationship with God is the reward. Your relationship with God is the reward. Psalm 4:7, "He has put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound." That's what the second prodigal had either lost in a moment or had lived lost for a while. Enjoying the relationship with the Father. So here's, as we start to wind down and close, here's just four questions for you to just determine, hey, am I that older brother? Or am I starting to drift? Or is it time for me to renew my mind and my love of God and my enjoyment of Him? Which is the first question I would have you ask yourself. Do you enjoy God the Father? I mean, seriously, this past week, have you genuinely enjoyed walking with God? I promise you, that younger prodigal, when he came back and he got the robe and he got the ring and he got the celebration, as he moved past that, enjoyed the relationship with the Father. Because it was enough. And so as somebody maybe who hasn't left the ranch in a while, have you been enjoying relationship with the Father? Number two, are you constantly in need of something else? If there's a void, you keep trying to fill with kids' achievements, with cars, with promotions, with house, with status, with perception of others. If there is something you are always needing, you might not be walking with the Father in the way that God would have you. Number three, does the sin of others disgust you or the celebration of others frustrate you? What I've come to find out that is true is that you can spell prodigal, C-O-N-N-O-R. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about the younger one or the older one. I've been the younger prodigal, and I struggle being the older one. Some of the things I was talking with my community this week, and this is how you can pray for me. I am tempted to be frustrated when I see stickers on cars of other churches. It's silly. I have no idea why, but it tempts me to be discouraged, to be frustrated. It can bother me when other guys get to teach at different things or be in certain places I don't get to be. And those are the moments I just got to go, hey, is relationship with the Father enough for me? I mean, those are just two examples of the ways my heart tends to drift. The fourth one, is your life marked with gratitude and thankfulness? Man, if this is true, there is no repairs. God has done the repairing. We just have to repent. We just have to believe that He responds in grace and mercy. He doesn't overlook our sins. He's dealt with our sins. That heaven erupts in joy and celebration when we become held by the hands of Christ. Am I thankful always? Am I grateful? I know 2020 has been hard, but stop. We need to be grateful and thankful all the time. That's a command in your Bible. Give thanks always. Rejoice always. That can only be true if you understand the goodness of the Father and enjoy a relationship with Him. So, as we close, there's a ministry. We have a ministry at Watermark called The Prodigal. And I want you to know, if you are somebody here who's got a child living in that younger son prodigal years, that is meeting right now at Tuesday nights. You can find that on the website. I think it's actually online. Usually it's in person at the Dallas campus. But that is a resource for you if you're in the middle of that. And as we close, I want to remind you that God loves you. His perspective, His pursuit, and His patience towards you is never ending. That He loves you. There's nothing we can't do where repentance won't start a relationship, where restoration won't heal our relationship, and when renewal won't ultimately save that intimacy with God. And I would just encourage you, as we close, to listen to the lyrics of the song we're about to sing. It's the story of the prodigal, which is really a story of God's love for you. Listen. So, Lord, I pray. There's so much going on that can discourage us. There's so many reasons why I'm not sure how you could love me, why you would love me, that you would see the darkest moments of my life and run towards me while I'm in them, that you would pursue me. And Jesus, I thank you that you have come, you've died, you've marked your love for us, you've created a way of relationship with you. And I pray for my friends, Lord, would you just use the lyrics in this song, the truth, to remind us and rejoice and be grateful and enjoy you, our Lord, for the first time, repent and come to trust in you for the first time. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.